Good morning. Joe Henner and I are fresh back from the deep south. We went to a wide spot in the road south of, or actually a little east of Troy, Alabama, to where her gaggle of, let's call them family. It's hard to call them just a family because there were 71 of her relatives there. Some of them have died. Some of them got killed in war too. Others have just got to the point they couldn't live any longer. They were in their 80s. The rest of them are alive, and there were 10 of them together, and they were called the Curtises. And they showed up at this guy's house, had a nice house out in the middle of nowhere that he had refurbished. He also had a crop. I'm guessing maybe 100 or more pecan trees. Oh, 600 pecan trees, round figures. By the way, all you have to do is plant those things and wait for them to grow up. And then they begin to drop pecans on the ground. Now he has 600 of these scattered around. And the way you gather pecans with 600 trees is you buy a piece of equipment from a pecan pickup store. And he hired somebody just to drive around, and it sucked up pecans off the ground. I don't know. My grandfather had about 8 or 10 pecan trees in his backyard, and I used to go down there and try to help pick those up when I was little. But I felt we would never get through, and there were just maybe 8 or 10 of them. And this was 600. So we had to get a piece of equipment to pull those off the ground. I don't know how much money you get for 600 pecan trees, but I imagine he could retire every year again by taking that money. But nevertheless, nobody got hurt on our trip. All these Curtises got together. And it was a nice event, and we enjoyed the opportunity to get around all those people. As I say, living, there were 71 of them, including her, it's your cousin, Virginia, isn't it? Virginia turned 96. Oh, she's just 95 now. And she's just doing fine. So we had a wonderful time, and that was what all of that event was about. Now, we've returned here, and we're going to get cracking again with Bible classes. And in our study, we've made it to document number 20. We're on page 199, and I'd like to resume by reviewing the expanded translation of James chapter 5, verse 9. Now, the four verses beginning in verse 9, 9, 10, 11, and 12, have quite a number of pieces of information in them. And when you do that and see these four together, if you're not aware of the fact that it's separated into two divisions, you have verse 9, and then you have verses 10 and 11, and then you have verse 12. Now, we've done this before, but I want to remind you of the sequence here, that when you read verse 9, in order to see what follows, you have to go to verse 12. And in order to plug in verses 10 and 11, I depict that with parentheses so you can see that there are two subjects being involved, but you don't see that in your English publications. So that's what we point out as we go through this. So this is the expanded translation of verse 9. It starts out, stop criticizing. Present active imperative mood number 45 of prohibition of the verb me stenazo. Members of the royal family of God against others, fellow believers, so that's hina, so that you yourselves will not be judged. The negative there is may, plus the aorist passive subjunctive of the verb krino. See is idu, concentrate or observe is the command here. See, consecrate or observe the judge, that's a capital J. That's Cretase, and Cretase has to do with Jesus. see the judge keep standing. Intensive perfect indicative of the verb histomi. He keeps standing in the past with the result that he keeps on standing before the doors, plural. Who are these guys behind the doors? Well, there are two sets here. So we're in verse 9. We'll resume our study at subpoint S. When the Lord stands at this door and knocks it, is a warning for the administration of divine discipline. First, there is a loss of health, followed by the warning of the sin unto death. This is the introduction of a process that warns the believer to orient and adjust to his spiritual status quo. You have the ability to do this on an ongoing basis. You know how you think. You know how you decide. And you know whether these are undergirded by establishment truth or biblical absolutes. If you know the Word of God, you know these things. If you don't know it, then you're flying sort of as a free agent. Well, free agency is no good in the Christian way of life. So again, we have this concept. This is a grace process that warns the believer through intensified levels of discipline to get his spiritual life back in order. Now, these warnings come in three levels, and at any level, the believer could orient, adjust, rebound, and orient. The first stage has to do with rebound. You should know when you're out of fellowship. You should know that when you've deviated from the standards that you've learned from Scripture are the absolutes for behavior, and also leading into that is decision-making. So you make decisions and you pull the volitional trigger, and you either are going to execute establishment viewpoint, which are absolutes once you learn them, and of course the immutable concepts from the Word of God. And you have imperative moods, do this or don't do that. And we're keeping up with imperative moods as we go through our study. So we have the orientation and adjustment, and you get back in fellowship, obviously, by the execution of rebound, that's confession alone to God alone, and then reorient inside the bubble. Then we come to the first stage, which has to do with confession alone to God alone. Failure to do this results in the first stage of discipline, which is a loss of health. That will be the subject of verse 16 in this context. Now, the second stage is dying, and of course that includes loss of health, verses 14 and 15. The third stage is national crisis, and the fifth cycle of discipline for the client nation, and that will be observed in verses 16 through 18. So that's a summary of what's left to do. Virtually all that's left after that is a couple of very important verses at the end of the chapter and at the end of the letter. So let's take up the doctrine of the sin unto death. You are all capable of entering into that morass through loss of thought. You can lose your thought by rejecting what you know. You can lose your thought by moving away from the study of the Word of God, but it's always there. You can recall it. And while you come to boring Bible classes, such as the ones we have here, if you concentrate over a long enough period of time, you have facilitated wheel tracks of righteousness. I had someone write me out of Baraka Church recently, and they had written a story, let's call it, and wanted me to read it, which I said, okay, sure, fine, I'd love to. And I read through that, and there was a sentence in there that I felt needed to be adjusted. It had to do with the decision a person made. Now, you're free to make your decisions. You have volition. Sometimes you want to say no to an idea, and other times you want to say yes. And you're guided about your own inventory of ideas. Do you agree with this concept or do you disagree? You're a free agent. You can make up your own decisions from that inventory. Now, as you grow in grace over a period of time, you may learn systematically that some of the decisions that you've made in the past that you thought were legitimate to do and think and apply really are rejected by the Word of God. And so you have to reorient when you learn these things. Then you make new applications to follow the guidance that you have just discovered. Now, you may forget because this is new. It's not facilitated. And so I indicated to the individual that you have to look at this word you've used here and understand that a person can't make a decision regardless of positive or negative. He has to draw from the inventory he possesses, he or she. And therefore, this word you're using would be better stated if you use the word facilitation. You facilitate a concept, an idea, a principle, or a doctrine. How do you do that? You hear it over and over and over. Used to, I thought this way. I'm introduced to an absolute. This is the way I should think. But what's facilitated in my stream of consciousness has always been the opposite. And so I need to start building a new inventory and facilitate the truth while diminishing the false. So this is how you learn how to think, and that's why you come to Bible classes like this one. You find about things that you go through life, you've adopted, it's a part of your decision-making process, and the Bible will reveal to you systematically over time what you have been applying, what you've been saying, what you've been doing is rejected by the Word of God. And you snap your forehead and say, I had no idea, and you would be correct. It's okay. You didn't know that. What the Bible does is systematically inform you, no, that concept and idea is illegitimate, it's wrong, and should not be adopted in your inventory of ideas or executed by your volition. But you just learned this, and therefore, over a period of time, through the ministries of the Holy Spirit, you facilitate the new idea. So facilitation is a growth process that enlarges your inventory of biblical absolutes. So you get all of that. So we have the doctrine of the sin unto death, introduction. What is it that causes a person to enter into this doctrine, leading to the sin unto death? Anyone? No, that's why you come to boring Bible classes, so you can stay away from this. So let's take some points on the paragraph A. There are at least three stages in the process of a believer's spiritual decline being documented, ending in the sin unto death. You're on a rocky road to the end of the line, and suffering and many varied categories emerge in the process. Now, it can have to do with the loss of health. It can have to do with the loss of, let's say, possessions, loss of friends, loss of spouses, loss of a number of other things because of the erroneous decisions you're making that are erroneous. Erroneous in the sense that God does not approve of this, yet you are making decisions to facilitate that even further. During any one of these three stages, a believer through rebound can recover. 1 John 1:9. The issue post-recovery is to continue one's consistent study of doctrine either face-to-face or by means of an electronic contrivance. Recovery could occur in any of the three stages, but one's physical health is endangered as the process continues unabated. Why is it the people, and now, by the way, the genetics involved here, so that has to be understood. Some people inherit things. Fred Jones's family seems like everybody going back to the great-grandfather died of cancer. Why is that? Well, it's a genetic problem. But also, you can have a problem in your decision-making, choosing the erroneous idea, the false doctrine, let's call it the conglomeration of a number of concepts that you adopt as a way of making decisions in your personal life. And this erodes your ability to think. You adopt and facilitate things from the dark side, and that always erodes your ability to make good decisions from a position of strength. So yet, recovery of one's spiritual life would enable the believer to recover and resume his spiritual life. Recovery means I realize I was wrong. I didn't know that. I've been making decisions based on that foundational accumulation of ideas, and I need to readjust. And the way you do that is you go back to the Word of God if you left it, or you begin to go to the Word of God to begin the process. And over time, you facilitate your inventory of biblical absolutes. And each stage, there is a loss of health in the process of the sin unto death. You lose your health because that ultimately leads you to a place where there's no return. That's verse 16. Failure to recover in stage 1 moves the believer into stage 2, where his physical health further declines, leading to the sin unto death. And this is documented in verses 14 and 15 of this chapter. Now, failure to recover in stage 3 results in the physical death of the individual. Now, what is it that causes people to up and die? Well, there can be a car wreck. There can be some dread disease that gradually takes you out. You suffer and twist and mule and carry on. And then it finally takes you out. People die in different ways. But if they were thinking properly, could it be that they could still be moving forward by making good decisions from a position of absolutes? Well, you don't know. Why is it that people die? It's genetics, you say. It's genetics. Everybody in that family dies at 23. Why is that? Genetics. Well, are they robbing banks? Do we have about 15 wives in the basement? Nobody thinks they're just one of them upstairs. Who are these people? You don't know, but I can tell you this, and I can't say to you that the lifespan of an individual is expanded because of his knowledge of the Word of God. I'm saying that the guy's spiritual life is broadened by the inculcation of biblical absolutes, and therefore you have a relaxed mental attitude. You are encouraged by the power to make good decisions from a position of biblical absolutes that God honors. And you may be dead at 23, but you'll go out in a blaze of glory, not suffering biting bullets. Failure to recover in stage 3 results in the physical death of the individual. Now, when enough believers move through these two stages of spiritual impact of the client nation, creates a vacuum into which rushes the lie, augmented by the corrupt and caustic souls of those who rush in to replace the dislodged believers who vacate the spiritual battlefield or die the sin unto death. That's where we are in client nation America. If I was in the funeral business, I would be licking my chops as I watch the cacophony that's erupting in this client nation. Start giving the idea, I've got 3 hearses now, maybe I need to get 2 more. I'd be ready. Why is this? Loss of thought because the loss has to do with adoption of the dark side strategy. And the dark side strategy has erroneous concepts, erroneous viewpoints, erroneous principles. And you log into those and you make decisions based on that inventory. And the end result of that is negative. And you may not think it's negative. You think everybody else is not paying attention to me. There's only one way to look at things. The one way is this true or is it false? Here's what I got to say to you about that. Yeah, let's just throw this out on the table. I'll open it up. I want to get it in the New Testament. Doesn't matter where. Oh, here's one, the Corinthians. This happens to be the first letter, AD 56. Paul. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you will all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. Just happened to see that. What does he want you to do? You all need to be thinking the same thing based on what I'm trying to tell you. What does it say there? Same mind and same judgment. All of you facilitate what I'm about to tell you in 1 Corinthians. Make it a part of your recall. There are going to be negatives along the way and there are going to be positives. You need to be able to train yourself to discern the difference between the two. And that's why we've got these long, boring pages here. Now, can you open Corinthians number 1 and look at the first chapter and when you get done say, boring. And it's in English because that's our language. But then the pastor is going to get up in the pulpit and say, open the Word of God today, the 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. We're going to be talking about Paul here. Says so in the first verse. And then he rattles away. And what he's going to say over the course of all this, and he's going to clear his throat at the end and go to 2 Corinthians. The church at Corinth. So bad at Corinth, he needed to go at them twice, trying to straighten them out. So we got Corinth 1, Corinth 2. Didn't get it all the first time through, so we'll do it again. And over the course of these two books, these chapters, these two entries, there's a lot of things that Paul's going to have to say to the folks at Corinth. Straighten them out. Get their inventory of ideas readjusted to absolute truth rather than the concepts of the dark side. It is during these last two periods that a vacuum is created that sucks the cosmic line to the body politic and chaos emerges into the client nation system of economy, establishment principles, public order, and common sense. Hello, 2024 client nation America. Big suck job is going on. It says it right there. I'm sorry that I used that word on Sunday. It is during these last two periods that a vacuum is created that sucks the cosmic lie into the body politic. And chaos emerges into the client nation system of economy. Oh. Establishment principles, public order, and common sense. I just think we could say amen right here. I'll go home and go get some groceries somewhere and just let you have the rest of the day off. And as you go, remember everybody traveling River Road out there and the other places you'll go, who are those guys driving those cars? This is Sunday. Some of them are driving to church. Seems like they're a little bit late, but nevertheless. Some of them are driving to church. Some of these are going to a bar. Some people are going to see a Maureen. Whatever they're up to. Whatever they're up to has to do with their volition, using facilitated wheel tracks of you name it to get from point A to point B. What gets you from point A to point B? I get up on Monday morning, I hose myself down, I shave, I put on some nice, decent clothes, and I go to work, and I do my best for the X number of hours I'm there because I'm an honorable person. Another person can get up and say, I've got to figure out a way to get out of this house because if I have to live with this wife of mine another 3 hours, I will have to kill myself. Oh, there's the phone call there. So the idea is that each day presents its opportunity. Is there a phone in here somewhere? Maybe it's important. You didn't want to answer that? Okay. It may have been important. I've got a cell phone. This is a parenthesis, but I want you to know what I'm up against, what I am presently up against. I wanted to take my grandchildren to a Cardinal game, okay? I try to do that once a year. My grandson likes the Orioles, okay? Well, no, it's okay. Brooks Robinson played for them. And so the Orioles are going to play the Cardinals next month. And so I thought, I'll just take the whole crew to a Cardinal-Oriole game. Let the birds fight it out. And so I went through the process of going online and telling them how much money I was willing to pay for the X number of tickets. And then when it was over with, I assumed, because I had given them my mailing address, that they would stick those tickets in the mail and they would come to my house. But no, that's not the way it's done anymore. You have to go somewhere else and you have to wade your way through these this, that's, and the others. And then there's going to be something that goes into, get this, your cell phone. And so I'm to walk up with a cell phone blazing away with X number of tickets and stick it in somebody's face and say, is this getting me in the building? I don't know. But I do know this. I can't get to the point in all that morass to figure out how to get it in my cell phone. Why should I have to do that? Send it to me in my post office thing out at the street, like you always have done for the last 50 years here. Well, 40. No. So I might have to get Becky and Paul involved in both of this to see if they can get X number of tickets into Joe Henry's cell phone. Why this razzmatazz? They could have it on the way to my house now with actual tickets. Now, the reason I'm telling you this is I haven't facilitated all of this well enough to understand how to do it. You run into these things all the time, and I'm telling you, it is wrong to do this kind of thing to people who are 82 years old. Send me a freaking ticket. I'm feeling better now. But you see what can go on in your life when things change? And they say, oh, this is so easy. We'll put it in your phone. Well, if I wind up and what if I forget the phone? Anyhow, we get down there to one of those doors, and I say, somewhere in this phone, and you're free to examine it, somewhere in there are these tickets. This is the 21st century. We have to go through this kind of thing. Have any of you ever been through this? See, look, how old are you? 36. He's 36. He's half my age. Do the math. And you don't have any trouble getting tickets, do you?
I can't stand it. I agree with you.
Thank you, Jesus. But you see the problem here. We've gone into the 21st century, I guess it is, and you can't even get a decent ticket to a ball game. It's right down the street. Go, oh, I'll just drive down to the ballpark. No, you have to bring your phone. What about that? Is it true? Oh, no. Yeah. But you got to be the right phone. It's got to be Joe Henry's, not mine. I can't use any phones to get in there. It is during these last two periods that a vacuum is created that sucks the cosmic line to the body politic. See, that's a cosmic line right there, trying to get a ticket. Look at this. I've got it. Sucks cosmic line to the body politic. And chaos emerges in the client nation system of economy, establishment principles, public order, and common sense. Mail me the ticket. Into this vacuum rushes the cosmic lie, which is documented as stage 3 in James 5, verses 16 through 18. We haven't gotten there yet. The United States of America has for almost 4 years carried out these four stages of national suicide. Its collective recovery hangs in the balance come the elections of November 2024. Include the USA in your prayers. We have no idea the shenanigans that are going to take place when everybody's going to be able to vote by cell phone. I would like to vote for president. Well, where's your phone? Oh, that's your phone. You need to have your wife's phone to do this. The United States of America has for almost 4 years carried out these four stages of national suicide. Its collective recovery hangs in the balance come the elections of 2024. Include the USA in your prayers. God directs and controls historical activity on the basis of client nations, and each is responsible for five things. Number one, evangelism. You are a personal evangelist if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. You get to present the gospel of salvation to whomever you wish. They may not want to hear it, but you have freedom of speech. They say, well, I didn't really want to hear that. And, oh, that's fine with me because you have free will. You can accept or reject what I've just said, however you have heard it. Secondly, teaching of doctrine. Well, you got to show up somewhere where somebody stands up and bores you for hours so you can get immutable truth in your soul, an inventory from which you can extract absolutes. Three, protection and communication of Bible doctrine. Can the Bible be protected in a client nation is the question. Four, provide a haven. Get this, a haven of Jews in the nation. The Jews are under assault. Anti-Semitism is the order of the day in a client nation. That ain't going to hunt very long. Five, send out missionaries to evangelize other nations. No, send out missionaries to evangelize the heathen in the client nation. Let's take a look at some pictures here. Maybe you've drifted off. This is an excerpt. Cosmos Diabolicus. The term is used to describe the devil's world, and it's chaotic. This is extracted from, you see at the bottom of the page, I always give you my sources, Louis Sperry Chafer's Satanology and the Satanic Cosmos, found in Volume 2, Chapter 7 in his Systematic Theology, which is found on pages 76 through 78. That's Volume 2, Chapter 7. Here's how the excerpt reads. The cosmos, notice the italic, okay, that's not an English word, it comes from the Greek. The cosmos is a vast order or system that Satan has promoted, which conforms to his ideals, aims, and methods, conforms to those. There are ideals from the dark side, there are aims, in other words, objectives, and then there are methods, processes, and procedures to sell the lie. It is civilization now functioning apart from God. The system embraces its godless governments. We've got a government that's godless in the sense, as one example, of anti-Semitism and supporting it. And don't believe what they're saying to you. They are anti-Semitic to the core. The Jews are between rocks and hard places. We should be over there in some manner or fashion, diplomatically or with however many army people and Air Force and whatnot are needed to protect that country. We have the obligation to support, protect, and therefore guard the Jews. This system embraces its godless governments, conflicts, armaments, jealousies, its education, culture, religions of morality, and pride. It is that sphere in which man lives. It is what he sees, what he employs. To the uncounted multitude, it is all they ever know so long as they live on this earth. It is properly styled, quote, the satanic system, which phrase is in many instances a justified interpretation of the so meaningful word cosmos. It is literally a cosmos diabolicus. Henry G. Little and Robert Scott's Greek-English Lexicon of Cosmos, which means the world order, and Diabolikos, accuser, slanderer, and what is devilish. Now, how would you like to engage in this process? Well, here's an example of how you may do it. Summary of the sin unto death. You say, it all sounds good to me. I'm fed up with all this Bible stuff. Okay, here's an paragraph for you. A. The sin unto death is related to the eight stages of reversionism. The stages of reversionism are, see if you qualify for any. Number one, reaction to Bible teaching or distraction from Bible teaching. You react to what's communicated from a pulpit or electronic contrivance, and then there's a distraction from the teaching of it. Two, a frantic search for happiness. You want to tap dance your way through life. A frantic search for happiness. I want to be happy. What makes you happy? That's the question you have to pose to yourself. If you're ever happy, what made you that way? This varies with individual. Number three, Operation Boomerang. I'm marching for Jesus. Oh, wait. That didn't play out. So it's a boomerang. Yeah. Bunch of fundies. Four, emotional revolt of the soul. Now you get your emotions involved. Emotion can't think, it can only react. Five, locked in negative volition. Now everything is negative. That's why we've cleared a lot of seats here. Number six, blackout of the soul. Number seven, scar tissue of the soul. If you black out, then there's no light coming in. And when there's no light coming in, scar tissue covers up whatever you were knowing in the past and suppresses it because it's covered up with cosmic concepts. And then finally, you have reverse process reversionism. What's reverse process? It means that you now are in the advanced stages of reversionism. The process began earlier in the sequence, and then once you get down to the bottom, it's a reverse process of what you once understood as absolute truth and Word of God has now moved into a buildup of cosmic ideas, and this is the inventory you reference in order to make your decisions. B. The sin unto death is related to the rejection of establishment truth. So now you're a person that just makes up your own mind about what you want to do, and the law has nothing to do with it. You see that in Jeremiah 9, verses 13 through 16. C, administration of the sin unto death does not imply loss of salvation. You'll be chopping cotton on the back 40, but you will have a resurrection body because you're saved and you're in heaven. That's 2 Timothy 2, verses 11 through 13. D, documentation of the sin unto death, Old Testament, Psalm 118, verses 17 and 18, New Testament, 1 John chapter 5, verse 16. Divine discipline, suffering for blessing. We'll get to that one in a minute because I wanted you to see this before we get there. Divine discipline. There it sits right there. Now, I've got a couple of points, and then we'll get to this, and I'll leave it up on the board. The context of the sin face-to-face with death. Now, when we take a look at this, I want to read the two at the top of the page. Note what we've got at paragraph B, and then look at Hebrews 12:5. The sin face-to-face with death is not a specific sin. It is the believer residing and functioning in the cosmic system. All this human good and sin adds to motivational evil toward self and functional evil toward others. The sin face-to-face with death is maximum divine discipline, the most painful experience in life with no alleviation. It implies loss of reward and blessing and ashamedness at the judgment seat of Christ. When a believer dies the sin unto death, he's absent from the body and face to face with the Lord, but sitting on the back row because he rejected truth. He bought the idea that salvation was found, understood, and attained by faith alone in Christ alone, based on his salvific work on the cross, dying for the sins of the human race, including yours. And you believe that. So we've got that nailed down. Then we want to look at divine discipline. That's what's come up for our study here. The context is the general doctrine of divine discipline. Divine discipline is the sum total of punitive measures by which God judges, corrects, and teaches the believer in time. That's the opportunity you have. It's when you are born, when you get to your, all your neurons plugged in and you can understand thought in three categories. You're able to think it, enunciate it, and execute it. These kinds of things build over time and therefore facilitate, you see. Hebrews 12:5. And so you yourselves have forgotten the principles of doctrine which teach you as a son. My son, do not make light of discipline from the Lord, nor be fainting when you're punished by him, for you see, whom the Lord loves, he punishes and scourges with a whip every son whom he receives. Suffering for blessing. That's what's going on in these four verses we're noting. The four verses have to do with people who are in reversionism and others who are misled, forgotten, off on the back 40 or whatever, but nevertheless, they're continuing to plug away. I know I've got troubles here, but I'm going to continue to plug away. I'm going to continue to fight through this, and I'll see the light come out later on. So the two categories, suffering because you deserve it, suffering, allowing you to suffer because this is an inventory where you need to use doctrine to move through that particular category in your life. And you're going to use doctrine to do that. The doctrine you've got is the doctrine you possess, and it will help you through it. And we've got those four verses. We've seen them already. We're going to see them again. Now, this brings us then to Hebrews 12:5, and I want to read you this all over again and then note the visual. And so you yourselves have forgotten the principles of doctrine that teach you as a son, my son, do not make light of discipline from the Lord, nor be fainting when you are punished by him. Divine discipline, you see. For you see, quote, whom the Lord loves, he punishes. That's divine discipline. And scourges with a whip every son whom he receives. When you were born, you had volition, first day out. And when you grew up, you had parents, hopefully both of them. Some people have the parent to die and so on. There's divorces and all these kinds of things happen. But nevertheless, someone was in charge of you, and you had free will, and you used it. And there are people, maybe a stepmother, a stepfather, a father, a mother, someone died, the spouse is therefore single. But nevertheless, there's an authority trying to teach you how to use your volition, which is yours to use, but you have to be trained how to use it. So that's the concept here in Hebrews 12:5. Now let's take a look at divine discipline in contrast to suffering for blessing. Now, divine discipline is instituted to the individual because they have deviated from the standards, and as a result of that, they need to be drawn back to where they need to be. That's in contrast to suffering for blessing. What if you're in a situation that is really downside? I had to figure my way through this. What is your objective? Figure out how in this particular set of circumstances you can use doctrine to think your way out of it, be successful in the end. Have you ever run into a thing like that? Well, think your way out of it. Don't say, why did God let this happen to me? Well, the fact it happened to you means he let you do it. Now think your way out of it. Have you got any doctrine to use? Or are you just going to sit around and mew? So we have issues on the left, divine discipline in the middle, and suffering for blessing on the right. So there's discipline and suffering for blessing. Which category are you? Let's see. There's an issue. Divine discipline causes sin. Suffering for blessing means blessings involved. Get through it with doctrine. There's a status. Divine discipline is in the cosmic system. That where you live. Suffering from blessing, divine dinosphere, inside the bubble. Intensity for divine discipline, it's unbearable because you don't have the doctrine to think through it. And you ought to look in the mirror and say, since you don't know what to do, it's because you're too stupid to live, so here you are. Suffering for blessing is bearable because you have the doctrine to think your way through it. There's a viewpoint concept called arrogance for divine discipline. This never happened to me. This is ridiculous. All right, that's arrogance. Suffering for blessing is humility. Father, I know that this is something I need to deal with. I'll try to do it with doctrine. I think you'll guide me through it. That's humility. You don't have the power to get your finger out of the vice. You don't. What's in your soul is the key. Can you think your way out of this? Solution, rebound. That's divine discipline. Now you can get back inside the bubble. Then you have suffering for blessing, advanced problem-solving devices. There are several. Use those. You know them. Intended result of this. Divine discipline, cursing turned to blessing. Suffer for blessing, accelerated growth. Once you use doctrine to work your way through the chaos that's emerged in your life, and it happens from time to time, what am I going to do about this? Well, I need to confess my sins, if I've got any, and think my way through it by the application of the Word of God. Move through it. Let divine viewpoint, establishment, and doctrinal absolutes guide you through it. And that accelerates your growth. Categories. Divine discipline is punishment. It can be self-induced misery, or it can be divine discipline. Then suffering for blessing. Blessing is providential preventive suffering. Momentum testing and evidence testing. That's what we've got in these four verses. There's going to be that crowd which is in the blue side and the crowd that's in the yellow side here. Which one are you? Four verses. Verse number 1, verse number 12. That's 9 and 12. 10 and 11 are sandwiched in between. And therefore, when you read that, you can jump from 9 to 12 and go back and do 10 and 11. They're two subjects. We'll see it again. Okay, we've got that. We've done all of that. Divine discipline is confined to time according to Revelation 21, verse 4. Behold, he travails with wickedness, and he conceives mischief and brings forth falsehood. Verse 15, he's dug a pit, hollowed it out, and he conceives mischief and brings forth falsehood. His mischief will return upon his own head, and his violence will descend upon his pate. I figure you might want to know what pate is. That's the crown of your head. Okay, violence is going to descend upon your head. You got that? Well, I've looked at the wall here, and the wall says I have to stop talking to y'all about this for about 20 minutes. That means that we'll just resume our study at point 4 on page 201, time for tea and crumpets.